Revelation chapter 7. I know I'm poking fun a little bit. I woke up this morning with one of these. Yeah, amen. I woke up this morning with one of these low pressure system headaches. But I've medicated myself, I think, adequately, and I think I'm ready to go. Good to be here this morning. Revelation chapter 7. And we'll pick it up in verse 9. In the course of the ministry that God has given me, I have become acquainted with all kinds of bad doctrine. All kinds of it. Not just I see it one way and they see it another. I'm talking about bad doctrine. I had a lady ask me one time years ago to study an issue. She wanted me to research it, and I said, I will. And so I did. I researched. And the idea, and the issue was that what happened to the 10 northern tribes that God dispersed, that were taken into Assyria? What happened to them after that? They are referred to by people as the 10 lost tribes. Here's the problem. God never said that. God never said they would be lost. Never said that. They would be dispersed and they would be scattered to the four corners, and they have. But what has happened is some people, Herbert W. Armstrong does this. See here, some other names. Garner Ted Armstrong believes this. There's just some other groups, I think, that have bought into this. It's known by different names. British Israelism, Christian Identity is one of the other names, and there's just different breeds of it in different places. And it's and they theorize that once the 10 tribes went up into Assyria, they kept migrating, which they did, and they migrated northward through the, here, listen to this one, through the Caucasus Mountains. Okay, and they did. That's where they get the word Caucasian from. Okay, there are three primary races of people on the earth. There is Caucasoid, Mongoloid, and Negroid. Okay, and you can hear, you know, Mongoloid, Mongolia, those of an Eastern descent. You can tell by their appearance, and the weird food they eat. And then the Negroid would be those who are black, and the Caucasoid would be those who are white. And you have little sub-mixtures, sub-races dotted throughout the earth, all right? But anyway, the idea is that the 10 tribes migrated through the Caucasus Mountains and then into Northern Europe and Western Europe, ended up in Scotland, Ireland, and Great Britain, and then they came and settled over here. And it's the idea that God favors the Caucasian race, the Anglo-Caucasian race, because they are the real 10 tribes of Israel. They just don't know it. Okay? And she wanted me to research this, so I did. And man, I tell you what, I was reading some things, some doctrinal statements from some churches that made me gasp. I'm not kidding you. I just went, no way do they believe that. There is an idea, and some of these churches, they absolutely explicitly said that God only saves white Caucasians. He does not and cannot save any other race because they're the seed of the serpent, and they're not even human. And so once you put that in somebody's mind, automatically they're going to hate everybody else in the whole world. Okay? But I want to do something for you, and I'll get to the lesson in a little bit, but let me set this up. Let me show you something from the Bible, okay? Three is the number for the Godhead, Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. We understand that. It's a number for resurrection. Jesus rose on the third day. But watch this. In Genesis chapter 3, where we identify lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, all right? Those three things there, for everything that is in the world, is of these three things: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. When Eve looked upon the fruit, that's what she saw. lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Okay? So follow this, all right? Adam and Eve had two sons. The older killed the younger. Okay? So Cain's seed goes off somewhere. And so now Eve has a third son, Seth. See that? Number three. She has a third son, all right? From that third son, we go down to Noah. How many sons did he have? And everybody in the world is a descendant of those three sons. And here's what I'm seeing in this. Good morning. The inheritance of a sinful nature was passed down through the third son, Seth, all the way down to Noah and his three sons. They survived the flood, and so now everybody on the planet has descended from those three people, and we're all sinners. We have inherited a sinful nature from our father, Adam, down through Seth. And you can just keep doing this. The third son, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is the one who fathered the 12 tribes. What does that tell you? The 12 tribes are sinful. The third born son of that was Levi. What's the third book in your Bible? Leviticus. What does it deal with? The price of sin. Okay? How many pieces of silver did Judas betray Jesus for? 30. Okay? Jesus hung on a cross. How many crosses were on Mount Golgotha? 3. Because the Bible says he was numbered with the transgressors. It's 3 up there. Okay? What I'm saying is, everybody's a sinner. Everybody has inherited the sinful nature of Adam. Okay? So you go from the three sons of Noah, and in Genesis 10, we'll look at that here in a little bit, you'll see that basically everybody on the planet has descended from those three men. All right? So that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it's this idea that God only favors one race. Well, let me tell you something. In just about every race there is in the world, they all refer to themselves as God's chosen people, and everybody else is a dog. The Jews believed it. There are white people who believe it. There is black racism. Okay? Oriental people, especially if you go to Japan, it is very, very prevalent in Japan. Japanese people feel that they are superior to everybody else in the world. And that was manifested during World War II. Okay? And what I'm saying is that to say that the race that you belong to is the preferred race by God is a lie. Amen. It does not exist anywhere in the scriptures, and I don't like anybody who says it does. Okay? I get pretty pickled over it, is what I get. And I've looked in the Bible. I've examined it from scripture. And I'm telling you, God, Christ, died for all mankind.
Amen. Amen.
Revelation chapter 7. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Okay? That covers everybody. Not just the Jews. Not just the 10 lost tribes. By the way, they're not lost. The Jews are one of the few people in the world that have actually, God has preserved their identity all throughout the ages. Even by way of their last name. You think Jewish names sound funny, like Rosenstein and, you know, names like that. Let me give you a Jewish name, Lo. Lo's hardware store over here. Lo is a Jewish last name. It is a German derivation, and it's the German word. There's different ways of spelling it, L-O-W-E or L-E-O-W, but it's the German word for lion. Guess what tribe that is? Judah. Okay? Anybody named Lo, doesn't matter how they spell it, that is of a derivation of the tribe of Judah. Their last names such as Manasseh, Ephraim, Levi, okay, Levenstein or whatever it is, but they have maintained their tribal identity. God knows who they are. And they are scattered all throughout the earth. God's going to bring them back, just like he gathered together the dry bones in Ezekiel 37. He's going to gather them back. And he's going to save a remnant out of each one of those tribes. But here, and that's what you see at the first part of Revelation chapter 7. He's sealing, he's putting the seal of the Holy Ghost in on the foreheads of everybody that comes from those tribes. Then he says, verse 9 again, nations, kindreds, people, and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. We're going to ask the question, why were there palms in their hands? Phil, why did they have palms in their hands? Yeah, to cool themselves. There you go. Actually, verse 16 just calls you a liar. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Bada boom, bada bing. Anyway, it was a good off-the-cuff answer, all right? Anyway, so they got palms in their hands. We're going to look at that here in a little bit. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. There's seven things here that they say. You count them. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might. Be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We're going to look at that too. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Let me stop right here and let me throw something in here that I missed in kind of doing the study and the preparation for this. It says, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Paul makes it very clear in the book of Hebrews that the Levite priesthood ceases when Christ comes. Okay? It was the Levite, and only the Levites who were allowed to have anything to do with the tabernacle or the temple or the service or the sacrificing of animals or, you know, the shedding of blood, the sprinkling and all those things. It was only the Levite priest who could serve God in the tabernacle or in the temple all throughout the Old Testament days. Paul then goes into this saying about how he said, now that there's a change in the priesthood and we know that Christ was a priest, but he said, show us in the law where Christ came from Levi. It's not there. That one of the reasons why the Bible gives you the lineage of Christ in two places, Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3. Very, very detailed lineage. But one of the things that you notice is that Christ did not come from Levi or Aaron or Moses, who were both Levites. He did not come from that tribe. That's where the Old Testament priesthood came from, the tribe of Levi, and only them. Christ came from Judah, who was the fourth born son. The number four always references the spiritual realm. Okay? Think of how New Jerusalem is built. Four square. Okay? Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. So here's Judah, the fourth born son, and he's a type of those who are in Christ. We are basically in the tribe of Judah. And Christ's priesthood comes from the line of Judah. I didn't say that right. Christ being born from the line of Judah shows that there was a change in the priesthood. That's better. Okay? So now, and we know that according to the Bible, Christ is a priest after what order of priests? Melchizedek. Okay? Who, some say that was Christ. Could be. I tend to lean that it was an angel named Melchizedek in heaven, and it was his order, it was his priesthood. I read the text and I kind of go, yeah, I see it this, and yeah, I see it this, and one of these days I'll go, oh, it's this way, and I'll be in heaven. All right. But anyway, you look in Isaiah chapter 6, you look in all through the book of Revelation, and you'll see angels giving attendance to the temple up in heaven. All right? So there's a priesthood in heaven, and Christ is the high priest of that order. Now watch this. Not only does the Levite priesthood cease, but now we have Gentiles who were not born of any tribe. We have Gentiles giving attendance to the temple and serving God in his temple in heaven day and night. If you go back and read the law, that's a no. You don't let anybody but Levites in there, and especially you don't let strangers of the Gentiles do temple service or tabernacle service. But now, since there's been a change in the priesthood, now there must be, that's what Paul was getting at in Hebrews. He said, now there must be a change in the law. So since God is the one who changed the priesthood from Levi to Judah, now we're going to change the conditions of salvation. We're going to say it's not of works, it is of grace. God forgiving the sins of mankind, Jesus Christ providing the way. So anyway, just thought I'd throw that in there. In verse 16, they shall hunger no more. Somebody say amen to that. That means no more diets. Amen. Neither thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Somebody say amen. Amen. Take your Bible, turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. That's the third book in the Bible. Look at verse 39. We're going to understand the symbolism, why they have palm branches in their hands. Okay? Why do they have palm branches in their hands? Leviticus 23, 39. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And on the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. And here's what they would do. They would take the palm branches, and they would make these little huts. Okay, these little dwelling places, little booths they would make out of them, and they would dwell inside those. It's like going camping and making your own covering out in the woods, okay, or out in the forest or whatever. And they were to do that 7 days. Okay, you shall dwell in booths 7 days, and all that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. What is the symbolism of that? It's called the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, and it was showing that I, your God, am dwelling with you in your tabernacle. Okay? That's the symbolism of it. It is, I am dwelling with my people. I'm living with them. I'm living amongst them. All right? Let's shed a little bit more light on this. Let's turn to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Look in verse 12. I see some things in here I wouldn't mind talking about too. Verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like what? The palm tree. And he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. What does that palm tree now represent? Represents the flourishing of those that are righteous. Everybody gathered around this throne in Revelation 7 has a palm branch in their hand. What does that symbolize? That they have been made righteous. That God has granted unto them righteousness. And we're going to see another sort of impartation here in a little bit when we start talking about their robes and the blood. But the idea is that they have the ability now to hold palm branches in their hands. And that is a sign and a symbol of their righteousness that has been given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. When you add the two things that we've seen together already, number one, they are now dwelling with God. God is dwelling with them, and they are His people, and God alone is their God. And number two, you see that they've been granted righteousness. They did not have righteousness which comes of the law. John, you and I are Gentiles. We haven't even We didn't even have the law given to us. And according to this verse here in Leviticus 23, ye shall dwell in booths, verse 42, ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. We're not Jews. We didn't come from those tribes, all right? I'm going to get off on a wild tangent here in a little bit. I'm going to start talking about replacement theology, which makes me mad too. Okay? People saying, oh, the church now has replaced the Jew. The Jew's nothing anymore. That makes me mad. You haven't replaced anything. Amen? God grafted you in because he loved you and set his love on you. But if God is able to graft wicked, hell-deserving Gentiles in, how much more is he able to graft back in those who are his people? Okay? It's an easy thing for God to do, and he is going to do it. There are people going around telling us as Gentiles that we have to keep all the feast days that the Jews kept in the Old Testament. That's not what the law says. Number one, those people who say that they keep these feasts don't do it the way God said to do it. They didn't go to Jerusalem and do it. God said go to Jerusalem and do it, and they don't do it. They're breaking the law while they're trying to pretend to everybody that they're keeping the law, and God blesses them more than he blesses anybody else because they keep the law, which they don't. They're lying. Amen. But anyway, it's the idea that God is dwelling with his people and that they have the righteousness in the palm of their hand. They're showing that the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. Then you look at John chapter 12. Turn to John chapter 12. You remember when Jesus came riding in to Jerusalem. Okay? That's what that is. John chapter 12. Let's pick it up verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Verse 12, and on the next day much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. So here's a prefiguring, here's a type, a foreshadow of what happens in Revelation chapter 7. The Jews come out and they take palm branches in their hands, and they're watching Jesus make his entry into Jerusalem. And look at what they're saying. They went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna. Does anybody know what that word means? Hosanna. Huh? No, that's Emmanuel. Okay? Let me give you some words that are from your Bible. Hosanna, Hosea, Isaiah, Joshua, it might be saying Jesus, okay? The Hebrew word, I don't even know how to pronounce it, but Hosea, Hosanna, Isaiah, and Joshua are all related in Hebrew because they have the word save or salvation or savior in it, okay? They're very similar words, Hosea, Isaiah, things like that. Hosanna simply means salvation to our God. What did the remnant around the throne say with the palm branches in their hands? Salvation. Okay? Our God has saved us. So you get this big meaning here. Here in John 12, they're showing a foreshadowing of not just the Jews, surrounding the throne, but of all the nations from around the world are surrounding the throne, and they're holding palm branches in their hands, and they're crying to God, salvation. You're the one who saved us. You're the reason why we're here. We're not here because we're good people. We're not here because we paid lots of money. We're not here because we look better than, or our race is favored over everybody else's race. We're here because you set your love upon us, and you died to save us, and you're the only reason why we're here. Amen. So now you kind of understand that maybe just a little bit better, all right? So that's what I can see in the symbolism of the palm branches. Now turn to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. Be ready to turn in your Bible. Genesis chapter 10, this is after the flood. We have the lineage given to us from Adam all the way down to Noah. before the flood, and then we see Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And if you ever just want to be put in a bad mood, go watch that Noah movie that came out. It'll make you angry. You'll be going, that ain't the Bible. Ain't what the Bible says. That's what I did the whole time. That's not the Bible. You guys got that all wrong. If you want a good story, if you want a good film to watch, go read Genesis 6, 7, and 8, and then play the film in your mind of what that looks like. And then it should have won an Academy Award. All right? Now I'm talking about the script in the Bible. Here in Genesis chapter 10, we have the three sons. Now these are the generations, the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. And then starting in verse 2, the sons of Japheth, and it gives all their tribes and lineages. In verse 5, it says, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families and their nations. Then you have the sons of Ham. Cush, by the way, God did not curse Ham. God did not curse Ham. Let's go back. Okay. Genesis... where is that story? Genesis 8. Okay. Oh, let's see here. No, Genesis 9. Verse 22. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the negatives of his father and told his two brethren about without. And so on. If you look in verse 24, Noah woke from his wine, knew what his younger son had done unto him. He said, cursed be Canaan. Okay. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. God did not curse Ham. The same kind of people who believe that only white Caucasian people from Eastern or from Western Europe can be saved are the same people who say the Hamite, which are a lot of the people of Africa, the Hamites are cursed because of what Ham did. That's why God made them look the way they do. And none of them can be saved. Okay, I thought that our country had kind of moved on from a lot of the nonsense that it had in it. But we went to the National Association of Free Will Baptists years ago, and they had one of these, you know, recommendations. They were voting on a lot of stuff. They had one of these recommendations. I was there, and they were saying that, it was basically an anti-racism thing. They said, you know, the black man in America is just as much able to be saved as the white man in America, and so on and so on. They were just making this statement. Buddy, they came out of the woodwork. I mean, they stood up and they said every kind of vile thing in the world against black people, and I'm just going, I can't believe I'm sitting here in a Christian meeting hearing this. Okay? But it's still prevalent. It is still prevalent. And that's, I don't get the understanding of it. I don't get it. I don't see it in the Bible anywhere. But that's what I heard, and I'm just going, man, I don't know if I want to be part of this or not. Okay? So anyway, what else was I going to say? But anyway, God did not curse Ham. Noah cursed Canaan. Now, think about this. Whose land did God give to Abraham? Canaan's land. Who was there when Joshua finally led the armies of Israel in there? It was the Canaanites. It was Canaan land. Okay? God cursed those people and cast them out of that land. Okay? If you look at it from just the big overview of the Old Testament, you can see that at some point, as Canaan gets into his land, that at some point they became so intermixed with the giants that they were pretty much all corrupted. And God just, he flushed them out. Okay? But as far as a curse being on a group of people, I will say to you that there is a curse on every living human being born in this world. They're born under a curse. They're born under the curse of the law and the curse of sin. The white man's sins is no better off than the black man or the yellow man or the red man or whatever kind of man there is. He's no better off than anybody else in the world. Okay, and Christ died for them. And I'll tell you something. We can, and I know you people are you good people, okay? But I've known church people all my life, especially in this country, and they sit pretty high and mighty. And I want to tell you something. There's some people standing out in the street right now in Kenya watching this church service, and there's more of them out in the street than what's in here this morning. And again, I'm not knocking anybody here, okay? But they come to hear the gospel truth, and sometimes they'll stand out while it's raining outside and watch this church service, and they watch us sitting here in our nice building, okay? And again, I'm not saying God's blessed us. That's wonderful. What I'm saying is, who do you think brings them out and gathers them together like that so they can watch that? That's the Holy Spirit that does that.
Amen.
Okay? And I've been in some good services here in this country, and I've seen the power of God come down, and I saw some good services while we were out in Kenya. And I mean, God was just dealing with people one after another, and it was just a blessing to me. So you look in verse 32 of Genesis 10, and it finishes up with, it says, "These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood." Now, I will say this, okay? I will say this. When you look in Genesis 11, you'll see that at one point, all of the nations were pretty much in one place. They were in the land of Shinar or Sumeria. It was them all being together that said, "Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven." Okay, they were going to build the Tower of Babel. They were going to say, "You know what? We're going to elevate ourselves." God came down, sees it, and he says, "We're not going to do this. Whatever man imagines, that's what he's going to be able to do." Okay? And so God says, "I'm going to put a stop to this." So what did he do? He divided their tongues. So now all these people that are gathered there, now all of a sudden they're not speaking the same language. Does every individual there have a unique individual language? No. What happens is, here's what I see happening. All of a sudden, these people that are speaking this dialect, they're with these other people and they can't understand each other. But while they're trying to talk, this guy here hears somebody else and he's understanding him, and they come together. Now they're able to, these people are able to talk to one another. Okay? So here's what God did. God divided them, number one, by their language. So let's say all the Spanish people are over here. All the Italians are over here. All the Germans are over here. I'm using, you know, modern ideas, but it's the same concept. Even on from Ellis Island, when all the immigrants came over and landed on Ellis Island, where did the Germans go? They went with the other Germans because they could understand the language. Where did the Italians go? They went to the Italian part of town. Even in St. Louis, there's a German area. There is an Italian area. It's called the Hill. And those people, they pretty uptight about being Italian, okay? And they're pretty exclusive. They don't, if you're an Italian, you live on the Hill, you sell a house, you sell that house to an Italian, okay? That's just how they are to this day. Here's what I'm saying. Once they were divided by language, you can see clearly in Genesis 10 that God also divided them by tribe or by family, okay? Then you look at, let's see here. Where is this fella? In chapter 10, verse 25, "Unto Eber were born two sons, the name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided." So watch this. God divides them at the Tower of Babel by languages. So now they're splitting up from each other. He then has already divided them by their race, by their tribe, by their family. Then he cuts the world in half and divides them territorially, geographically. Okay? Now, let me say this. Loving another race does not mean that you have to integrate with that race. It does not mean that. I'm not saying segregation. I'm not saying that blacks should go to this school and white. I'm not saying that. But it is in our nature. It is in our nature that we gravitate toward people of our own kind. It's just us. There are people who like different foods than other people. That's just how they are. That's probably how they were raised and so on and so on. I love going to Kenya. I love preaching out there. I love the people. I have met some of the most godly people that I think I've ever... There's an old man out in Tala, in Kilimambogo. There's an old man out there that I talked to, shook hands with him, hugged his neck. I can see Jesus Christ in that man's eyes. He blesses me just by his countenance over there. Okay? They fed us, three preachers over there, with food that they eat, pretty much sometimes better than what they eat. But I was glad to get back to America to eat American food. Okay? I was eating it, it was sustaining me, but it wasn't my favorite. Okay? And here, what I'm saying is that we are naturally segregated. Okay? We don't have to have laws that do it. It's just natural. God divided everybody a certain way. What do we see in Revelation 7? He brings them all together, doesn't he, around the throne of God, from every family, from every nation, from every kindred. Every tongue that God scattered in Genesis 11, he's now bringing them all back together as one. Isn't that beautiful? So God is the one who separated. God is the only one who can bring them all back together. Even amongst Christians in the same nation, we tend to divide and segregate on how we see the Bible. Does that make sense? That's why there are Baptists and Assemblies of God and Church of God and even different kind of Baptists all over the place. That's why. Because we all see through a glass darkly, and the people who see it this way go to this church, and the people who see it that way go to that church. Does everybody follow me so far? It's just a natural process. And when you think of the body, think of this hand being different than my earlobe. Okay? My ear serves, this part of my body serves a function. And every now and then, this hand helps my ear do its job. More often now than used to be in days gone by. I'm going, what did you say? Let me say that again. Okay? But this hand doesn't hear anything. It's not responsible for that. It's doing something else. And so naturally, there are divisions in my body, and yet it's all led by the same mind. Does that make sense to everybody?
Amen.
Okay. So, again, we can love people from other tribes, other families, other races. We can love them. We can evangelize them. We can pray for them. We can witness to them. We can even at times fellowship with them and worship God with them and preach together with them and so on. But we're kidding ourselves if we think that we can sustain a prolonged integration. It's never worked in history. The liberal ideologies that are running our country right now are trying to tell us, Barack Obama comes out, about every time he gives a speech, he opens his mouth and says, the strength of America is our, what does he call it? Our diversity. That's our strength. No, not really. Okay? I don't even know what to say after that. But anyway, you get the idea of what I'm saying, right? Okay? So let's just, anyway, they're all gathered around the throne of God, and God saves them all. Let me read a couple more scriptures here that'll kind of help us with this. Isaiah 45, verse 23, God said, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. So God intends that every knee is going to bow unto him, and every tongue is going to swear or confess. What is it they confess? In Romans 14:11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Philippians 2:11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is not just one set of tongues. It's not just one color or one race or one tribe. It is everybody. Psalm 22:28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, And he is the governor among the nations. God rules over them all. And I'll say this. God is the one, according to the Bible, who sets up kings or governors or rulers over a particular nation. For their good or for their evil, God is the one who put... God put Barack Obama in the White House. I absolutely believe that. Do I agree with him? No. I'm not saying I don't agree with God. I don't agree with the president most of the time. But God is the one who put him there. How do I know? He's there. He's there. And if we believe that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, that means that Barack Obama, Ronald Reagan, John Kennedy, Franklin Roosevelt, doesn't matter. You pick one. Those are the men that God put in that office at that time for his reason. For his will, his glory. God, the Bible even says God raised up Pharaoh. God raised up Pharaoh. Why? To use as a vessel for his will. What was Pharaoh's purpose? It was to show Israel that God can save them from all their enemies. Okay, and God gave them a fierce enemy in Pharaoh. Pharaoh was going to kill every one of them when they were standing on the bank of the Red Sea. If God would have turned him loose, he would have killed them all. Okay, and so God raised Pharaoh up for that reason. That's what the Bible says. All right. That was Psalm 22:28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Psalm 57:9. And I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. Psalm 67:4. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Nations, multiple of them. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Now, here's what I believe is going to happen. After the destruction of the Antichrist, the false prophet, and after they're all thrown into the pit or the lake of fire, for 1,000 years, Christ is going to rule over all of the nations, all of the people, all right? He's going to rule over them and reign for 1,000 years. At that time, there will be no wars, because the swords will be beaten into plowshares, okay? So there's no wars, but apparently there's going to be a lot of plowing, okay? And I think God's going to make it easy during that day. I do. I think he's going to make it very easy. But Christ literally is going to reign over all the nations of the earth. That's what he's saying there. And govern the nations upon the earth. Psalm 72:11. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. And that's all nations shall serve him. To me, is a direct reference to Revelation 7. They serve him day and night in his temple. And then in verse 17 of Psalm 72, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. And then Psalm 86, verse 9. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. So when you look at in Genesis chapter 10, and you see these families and these nations and these lines and these tribes that are mentioned here in Genesis chapter 10, according to Psalm 86:9, God made them all, and one day all of them are going to be presenting themselves to the Lord and to worship him not only during that reign, the 1,000 years, but in the new heaven and the new earth that is to come. They are all going to be worshiping the Lord. So listen, here's what I'm trying to get across to you. There is hope for white people. That they can be saved. Amen. Hey, I'm white. I can say it. In our families, there's drunkards. There's adulterers. There's fornicators. There's filthy mouth people in our families. Amen. There's hope for the white man. He can be saved. There's hope for the black man, red man. And I made this illustration too. I like this one. I've told this before, but God made different people in the world the same color as all the dirt in the world. You just think about it. Amen. Okay? Amen. There are no green people in the world, and there is no green dirt. Okay? And when we say white, that's not really white. This is white. Okay? Okay? But there's dirt that looks like this. Okay? By the way, this is not really good dirt to plant in. Okay? It's too emaciated. It's too pale. All right? But there's red clay. You go out to Oklahoma and that's what you get. You get red clay. Okay? And there used to be red men that live out there. Okay? There's just different colors of skin, and there's a color of dirt for every color of skin that there is in the world, because God made us all out of dirt. Amen. The same dirt. And God is able to take, I'd use that illustration Wednesday night, of the seed going into the dirt. That is the Word of God going into us. And God is able of these vessels of earth to hold and contain His greatest thing in the world, and that is His Word. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray and ask God to bless us, to use us. I really do think that God is using this church in for His will and His glory to literally just spread the gospel to as many people as we can. And God is doing it, trust me. But all these people are from just different groups and different tribes and different families. God's going to bring them all together one of these days. Hallelujah. Heavenly